Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second epistle of Peter in chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own destruction, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangle themselves and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, this morning we're taking up our series in the Belgic Confession that we usually do in the evenings. And so I've switched it to the morning. And so I'm going to read for you the article that we want to look at this morning. Usually we read it in unison, but maybe I'll just read that by myself today. Article 12, it's found in the blue hymnals in the back. It's on page 74, and it's one of our confessions of the church called the Belgic Confession. And so we're going to read Article 12, which then is going to be our focus this morning. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He who also still upholds and governs them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be His messengers and to serve His elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and others have by the grace of God remained steadfast and continued in their first state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature without having been corrupted. Dear people of God, a common theme of the article that I have just read is service. God created the earth and all creatures to serve Him. In serving mankind. So they serve Him, but as they're serving Him, they're really serving mankind whom God has created. And mankind, in turn, uses all of this that God has provided to glorify Him. So we see that in Genesis, of course, God creates the world, He gives it to man, man has dominion over it. But what is man to do? Set him up, himself up as a king and glory in all that he has? No. But he uses the creation, tends it, so that as the creation unfolds, it brings glory to God Himself. The same, of course, is true of angels. God created angels to be His messengers, to serve Him. But they also, in serving God, they serve the elect. So angels are used by God. However, in the fallen state, we do not see or experience such service as we would expect. However, it would be a mistake to think that God's plan of serving His elect has failed or is no longer operable. That He wanted to do this, but since the fall, it's all haywire and it doesn't work anymore. It absolutely does. In our passage, we have Peter addressing the issue of false prophets and false teachers who have destructive intentions towards God's elect, towards the church. But we are assured by Peter that God's care is not thwarted and God is not idle or powerless to deal with them. God knows how to deliver His people. God knows how to protect His own, even in a fallen world such as the one that we live in. God's acts in redemptive history are encouraging reminders that God controls all creation and creatures and angels in such a way that the unjust are judged and the righteous delivered. These truths are equally applicable when it comes to the angelic realm. They are to serve God as messengers, but some, like the false prophets, have fallen and seek to destroy the elect. But God, once again, frustrates their plans and rescues his elect. We're not told too much about angels, but they are clearly present in Scripture as they serve God and his elect. We are also told about evil angels, Satan, the leader of them, that seek to do us harm, to destroy our faith. And as I say, there is so much confusion about them and their ways, such that even the world has a fascination with them. But we need to be clear about them so that we can have a healthy fear of them, of the evil angels, that is, but at the same time, confidence of the Lord's protection. However, God's ways are not our way. Sometimes we think, if God is going to take care of us, then why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do it now? And like Habakkuk, we might begin to wonder whether God is mindful of what is going on in our life. Does he even know? Because he doesn't seem to be doing anything. And you know, of course, in the prophecy of Habakkuk, God says, I'm already at work. I'm already way ahead of you. I've already prepared a nation to come down and deal with these things. And of course, that shocks Habakkuk, because the nation of Israel is going to be punished. In Peter's day, false teachers were rampant, and believers might be tempted to think that God's protection had failed. But Peter is reminding them that God has never failed, and he's not about to now. The confession and our scripture passage use the doctrine of creation as a means of comfort and encouragement. We need to tie creation and God's protection of his church for our comfort. So first of all, heaven and earth serve the elect. I mean, that should be obvious, first of all, because heaven and earth were created by God the Father. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses this question in question 26, when it teaches that our comfort in this sad world is based on two facts. Firstly, that the creator and the controller of heaven and earth is Almighty God, therefore he is able to protect us, he has a power to protect us. But secondly, that he desires to protect us because he is our faithful Father. In other words, the creator is our Father. He has all this power. But at the same time, he has all this love for us because he's our Father. So he has the power to do it, and he has the desire to do it. So why would we ever doubt? I mean, sometimes we have needs, and our parents can't do anything about it. I mean, we have an example this morning we prayed for. Here's Hannah. If her parents had the power, they would heal her of her cancer. But they don't have the power to do it. Certainly, of course, as believers, we have power in terms of praying to God, which we do. But if they had the power. But our God is a God that has eternal power. And he loves us by giving his Son. So therefore, we ought to have comfort to know that we are in God's hands. Nothing can take us away from his hands. Nobody can take us away from his presence so that he doesn't know where we are, like Psalm 139 teaches. Where can I go from your presence? He knows exactly where we are all the time. And we're in his control. And so is everyone else. So that ought to afford us a great comfort. And that's why when people believe in evolution is such a damaging doctrine. Because evolution just happened. It's just a great big machine. There's no order to it. There's no control. Nobody controlling it. It's like a big car just careening down the road. It looks wonderful. It looks glorious. But the thing is, there's no one controlling it. It may run over us at any moment. This vast universe, if no one's controlling it, could at any moment just disintegrate, crash into each other. The planets crash in. And yet they tell us this is the intellectual, this is a right approach. And the we that believe that God created it and controls every aspect of it, that we really don't know what we're talking about. Now that's the comfort that we have. So you ought not to be daunted by science as they line up all their experts and so what. But you ought to understand that they're attacking our very comfort. The very place that we need to go, they're taking away from us. God created everything. Nothing that is created has power in and of itself. It's absolute. If God removes his word, removes his power, everything would evaporate. There would be nothing left. There wouldn't be even space left. That's why it says he created out of nothing. In other words, there wasn't some massive stuff out there in the universe and God just took it and shaped it into planets. There was absolutely nothing. So sometimes we say he created out of nothing into nothing. That doesn't mean that he created nothing. It means there wasn't even space to put his creation. He had to create that too. So since he created everything, then he's the one that controls it. And however powerful those things may look to us and overwhelming, we know that God controls every one of them. And that includes the natural world in which we live in, volcanoes, hurricanes, fires. It includes creatures too, in terms of false prophets. He controls each and every one of them. He controls kings. They think they're so powerful, and yet in the night they can't sleep, and God speaks to them, and they are powerless to resist. Now, God has everything in his hands. We teach our children that, don't we? Even in our Sunday school. He has the whole world in his hands. But there's a mighty, mighty doctrine of comfort there if we understand exactly what we're saying in those words. And he created all of these things, not only as our Father, but through his Son. Again, what's the point of saying he created through his Son? I mean, is it really important for us to know the details of how this creation went? I mean, what's the point of that? The point of it is that the one that made the heavens and the earth is the very one that died for us on the cross. The one that suffered for you on the cross is the one that actually created everything, the Word, through the Word, as John tells us. So why would he create something that would endanger his people? Why would he create something that would be adverse to his elect people? He wouldn't. And as he showed, the Lord Jesus Christ showed in his ministry, he controlled everything. They were flabbergasted. Even the winds and the waves obey him. He walks on the waters. He raises the dead. He casts out evil spirits. Everything is in his control. So he has the power. But the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that he has love towards us. So that it's unthinkable that he would stand by and allow his creation, in terms of the inanimate creation, or the creatures that he's created, to destroy his people and to do nothing. It's just absolutely a contradiction of what the scriptures teach. He has control over every aspect, whether it's sickness, whether it's diseases, whether it's being persecuted by enemies, whether it's suffering accidents, natural disasters, everything, everything is in God's hands. And so the Heidelberg Catechism does admit that we face adversity in this sad world. We would all support that claim, obviously, because we've experienced that sadness in our own lives. So it does exist. So how do we reconcile all that I've just said and the fact that we experience all of these difficulties in our lives, in all areas, whether it's sickness, whether it's false teachers, whether it's natural disasters? We hear about them all on the news all the time. So how do we explain those two things? Well, the explanation is that though God created the heavens and the earth for good and to serve his elect, since the fall, creation does not function according to its original purposes. It doesn't function the way that it ought to function. This is not the way God created the world, where we would have all of these natural disasters. All of those come about because of sin. It's because of our sin that the creation was subjected, Romans says, to futility. Just as we don't work right, neither does the creation work right either. And so in this world, we do experience sad things that come into our lives. However, God controls even the fallen world. And he does so in terms of the elect, not by shielding them from this sadness and these things that happen to us, but rather by providing strength and grace to love and serve him in spite of those experiences that we have. You have a whole book about that, of course, in the Old Testament, the book of Job. Here Job experiences all of these terrible things. We have natural disasters. We have his animals dying. We have his children dying. And behind all of that is the angelic realm. The devil is after him. We have all the elements that we're speaking about this morning. And yet God permits it. But he has a good purpose. A purpose that we have all benefited from in our lives. How often we refer to Job and his patience in the face of adversity. No, God in time will let us know his purposes, but while we're going through them, we are not told. Job was never told what was going on. In time we will see that God will refine our faith. And with respect to the creation and the angelic realm, that in time God will purify the creation so that it does work in the way that God created it, when there will be no danger to God's people. 2 Peter 3 speaks about that. The scriptures give us many pictures of heaven. And those pictures are in terms of us living in perfect harmony with animals. That the lion won't attack humans, and the child will play with the cobra without any danger, because that's the way it was supposed to be. And it will return that way. Everything will work fine. Things will grow wonderfully without the struggles that we face today. They will adequately supply all of our needs, because that's the way God created it. And so Peter speaks about that. And there will be a time when God will remove all the threats from evil angels, that we will live in perfect harmony and unity. But also the confession and the scriptures speak, the passage speaks about angels. God created angels as well. And he created them good to serve as God's messengers, that is to serve God's people. We see them worshiping God in Revelations. They are essentially spirits, although they do appear in bodily form, as it's clear from the appearances to the people in the Old and the New Testaments. They do not marry, as Matthew 22 teaches. They are superior to humans in terms of strength and intelligence, but they are finite. In other words, they can only be in one place at one time. Although they are much freer in terms of time and space. In other words, they can move a lot quicker than we can and go from one place to another. There is an order to angels, which involves authority. So there are offices among the angels. And they would have served mankind if there had not been a fall. But now, since the fall, we have this mixture in which there are angels that serve God's purposes, but there are angels that don't. But the thing is, God controls them even now. So sometime before the creation of humans, there was a fall among the angels, and you can read about that in Ezekiel 28. The lead, of course, was given by Satan, who became proud and corrupted his wisdom, and he became filled with violence. Many angels fell with Satan and were immediately cast out of heaven. One might ask, why not destroy the fallen angels immediately? I mean, here they fell. Why not just put an end to them? But we know that God didn't do that with creation. When we fell, God didn't destroy Adam and Eve. He didn't destroy the world. God has his ways of dealing with rebels in a way that manifests his power, his wisdom, his compassion, his justice. God isn't the God that says might makes right. Since I've got the power, then whatever I do is okay. No, he always acts according to his nature. And so when God addresses the fallen angels or fallen mankind, he does so according to all of his attributes, according to his love. And though it takes a longer time, and though it costs a lot more in terms of personal sacrifice, God chooses that way rather than pure might. So he could have destroyed the devil right there and then. But no, he does it in such a way, he judges him in such a way that at the end of time, everyone will stand amazed at the patience and the compassion and the love and the justice and the majesty of God's dealing. It will be beyond any of us. We're so quick for answers and remedies. Oh, let's do it right now. But we don't always follow justice when we do that. No, the end doesn't justify the means. God uses means that according to his wonderful nature. But not all the angels fell. There were some that we called the elect angels in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But they remained steadfast and continued in their first state, which means that these angels didn't fall. So they weren't redeemed. In other words, Christ didn't die for them on the cross. But nevertheless, they owe everything to God, because it wasn't that they, in and of their own strength and wisdom, chose not to fall. No, God preserved them. God gave them grace to persevere, to remain steadfast. So that's why they're called elect angels. And they owe their state to God just as much as we owe ours to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have conflict with Christians. I mean, the Bible is clear about that, right? From the beginning to the end, it's this conflict where the angels are after after God's people. Satan in the Garden of Eden, and Satan in all of his seeming success in Revelation, taking over the world, having power and control over everyone.
which is what our confession says. They spend all their time thinking how they can destroy God's people.
I mean, they destroy other things too, because they're God's creation.
But they particularly want to destroy the church. And Jesus alluded to that when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So we are involved not only in an earthly conflict, we're involved in an angelic conflict. They are part and parcel of our conflict, as Revelation makes very clear. In this regard, then, they hate the church, and that's what we have in Revelation chapter 12. The devil goes after the church. He goes after the woman that gives birth to the child, and since he is not able to destroy the child, he goes after the woman. And we see this evidence of this particularly, of course, in the New Testament in terms of demon possession and, of course, in terms of persecuting the church through other means. Without giving in to the sensationalizing of evil angels and the devil by the world, we need to take seriously that we are constantly bombarded by their efforts to damage Christians and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's something that Christians have to take into account. We can't act as though these things didn't exist. They do exist. And the tragedy of this is that Christians, I mean, the world, as I said, is preoccupied with these things, but Christians can have this idea that these beings don't exist and they don't really attack us, but they have us in their hands. They're tempting us left, right, and center, and we don't even know that it's happening. We are bombarded by them. They are actively at work. And we need to take action. We need to stand firm, as Ephesians says. Stand firm against the devil. Stand firm against all of his co-workers as they tempt us in various ways. We need to stand firm according to the scriptures. As it says, stand firm and the devil will flee from you. But if you don't, he's going to lead you astray. And that's why the sad thing is that we see not only the world going astray, but we see the church following. Young people, adults, we act more and more like the world because the devil persuades us that these things are not wrong, that it's not that bad. But we need to see that we are under his attack and we need to stand firm. We all experience these personal struggles in our hearts and lives. But we ought not to live in fear of such angels, for though they are powerful and subtle, they can come to us like angels of light, yet they are under judgment. And that's what the scriptures encourage us by. Look, God has already judged them. He's already consigned them to hell itself. He already has them in chains. They're reserved for eternal judgment that is yet to come. But right now they're restricted in what they can do. But they're restricted not to such an extent that they cannot reach out to you. They're not restricted in such a sense that they can't influence you and tempt you. They can. But they are limited in their power, just like the devil with Job. He could tempt him. He could do certain things. But there was a limit that God set. God has set a limit as far as his people are concerned as well. And so that should give you encouragement. We can defeat him. As we walk according to God's word, as we pray to him, as we follow his law, we can resist the devil. We can resist those thoughts that the devil puts into our hearts and minds. But you have to be active to do it. It's not going to happen automatically. Just as this sin in your life, you have to fight sin. It doesn't just automatically evaporate. So we have to gird up our loins, as the scripture puts it, of our minds. We have to be alert. We have to go to work at understanding how the devil works and his angels work and resist him, says the scriptures, by God's word. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, taught us how to do that It is written. It is written. It is written when he was tempted. That's what you need to understand, and that's why we say about Sunday school. We need to grow in our knowledge of God's word so that when those thoughts come into our minds, we can immediately say, but it is written. And know that we need to resist the devil. Peter encourages believers not to be overwhelmed by false teachers and not to be overwhelmed by the things that happen to us in this life. God is in full control and knows how to care for his people according to all the examples that are given. But finally, correct doctrine serves the elect as well. False teachers, both Peter and Jude, write warning the churches against false teachers. Such teachers seek by their example and doctrine to oppose God's good purposes. They are ungodly. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil against dignitaries, God's order, that is, God's officers. They seek to overturn God's good order. False teachers sought to undermine God's redemption by teaching a works righteousness. As Jude puts it, they attack the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. So it's vital that we defend the gospel and the word of God, as Paul puts it in Galatians. Even good angels respect God's created order, as we see by Michael's example, which Paul copies in his own confession when he said something about the high priest not knowing, and they said, "You speak like that to the high priest?" And he apologized. He said, "I didn't know that he was a high priest." Who was acting unfaithfully that he shouldn't have reacted the way that he did? Well, the same way Michael does. Michael is one of the archangels of God. There was some incident where there was a dispute over the body of Moses. But Michael, an angel of God with high rank, as it were, did not bring an accusation against the devil, but says, God reprimand you. And that is reflected in our attitude. When we live in this world and we have no regard for offices, the good order of God's church, or the world itself in terms of rulers and government officials, and we just speak evil of them and we mock them and we do all kinds of things to them, we're not serving God's purpose. Doesn't mean we agree with everything that they're doing, but we need to act in a faithful way. And when we don't, we are imitating the false teachers rather than the just people of God. We need to reject the false views about the devils. The confession tells us that the Manichaeans, what did they believe? They believed that the devil wasn't created by God. He's existing all the time. And he didn't become evil. He's evil by nature. So now we have two gods. We have a good God and a bad God. Now kind of a dualism is being taught. Well, what comfort does that give to us? What comfort do we have that the good God is more powerful than the bad God? Then we're just pawns between two gods fighting each other. Then evil and good just exist eternally. One never overcomes the other one. Then maybe there would be evidence and support for people to say, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I was born. There's nothing right or wrong about it. That's just the way I am. So you have to accept the way that I am. And so the teaching of the Manichaeans was a danger to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God controls everything, even the devils. And God made them good. It's they that fell. And finally, the false views of the Sadducees are highlighted because they were the well-to-do among the Jews. They, not all of them, but many were priests. They were rather rude and counted it a virtue to argue everything, and especially with the teachers. No one's going to teach them a thing. So they're very arrogant. They tended to be very judgmental over others. In terms of their religious views, they rejected the belief in souls and the afterlife, and hence the resurrection. They denied rewards, and they denied judgment, retribution. They rejected the existence of angels and demons. They believed that there was no fate, but men having free choice of good and evil, prosperity and adversity, were the outcome of their own course and action. As we see, such beliefs would run counter to and undermine Article 12 that teaches and warns against these. Man, by his false teaching, is left without purpose and hope in this world. If we follow the Sadducees, I mean, life would be futile. I mean, it means nothing. We just live and then we just evaporate into non-being. But that's what they taught. When such truths are rejected and challenged, such as God created all things, as opposed to chance creation of evolution, then let us understand that the church is being damaged and robbed of its comfort and hope. Others, of course, go further and deny the existence of God himself, which is the ultimate heresy. This world may appear to be hostile and chaotic, but understand that God created it good and controls it. It is fallen due to sin, but God's good purposes are not thereby neutralized. God is still working out and accomplishing his purposes, especially in regards to the elect. Satan and all his hosts will never be allowed to prevail against the church. Let us fight the good fight. Let us contend for the faith against false teachers. Let us continue to live holy lives. For our struggle is not in vain, for God will perfect what he will, namely to bless us that we might glorify him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you provide for us an understanding of our existence, of our environment. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that that affords us great comfort, great strength. But it does not shield us from the struggles of life. It doesn't shield us from sickness and disease. It doesn't shield us from being damaged by natural disasters. It doesn't shield us from the attacks of the devil. But what it does do is strengthen us in the fight. What it does do is give us confidence. What it does do is strengthen our faith. What it does do is lead your people to love and to serve you in adversity, showing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby the genuineness of the work of the gospel in our hearts and lives. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as the world mocks the church and sees it as irrelevant and dying, that we might stand firm with the sure knowledge that God knows how to deliver and protect his own. Our Father, bless us in this week as we serve you. Lead and guide us by your word and spirit. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.